The doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and it's a message that's been brewing for a few weeks now. Each week I tell people it's getting a little longer and a little longer. No, it hasn't. But a couple weeks ago when we were going to meet on February 17th, I think that's what our bulletin says, I wanted to make sure that we reviewed some of the truths that we'd been studying concerning Jesus, his person, and his work. Those were the last couple points that we looked at on our doctrinal statement. And so we're looking at the Evangelical Free Church Statement of Faith and kind of looking at each article. And today we will come to article number 6, the Doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to give a pop quiz. Okay, so turn your handout, the insert over. It's pink. Take that pink insert, turn it over, and put number one on your sheet there. And the first question in your pop quiz is this. Romans 1-3 makes it clear that fallen man's condition before a holy God is A, good and able to make it on his own, B, good and able to cooperate with God, C, not good but able to help himself, or D, under wrath and unable to save himself. A, B, C, or D. Romans 1-3 tells us that fallen man's condition before God is under wrath. He is suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, and he is under God's wrath and completely unable to save himself. That's the picture we get. You can study it for yourself. But we looked at this last time, okay? There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. So this is God's word, Romans 3. I'm not saying this. This is what God, through his Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul, has written this. None. So the man is under wrath and unable to save himself. Question number two. Justification is A, man justifying his sin before God, B, man made righteous by sacraments, C, man declared righteous by faith, or D, man simply forgiven of his sin. Justification. I know it's been a long time ago that we studied this, but what would you say, A, B, C, or D? C, it is a legal forensic declaration, the word that is used, justified, in which man, as a condemned sinner, ungodly, is declared righteous. Yes, forgiven of his sins, but not just forgiven. He is declared, he is imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith alone. This was the doctrine that the Protestant Reformation was founded in and separates the Protestant church from the Roman Catholic Church. Yet today, man is declared righteous by faith alone. Okay? Romans 3 says, but now apart from the work, apart from the law, the righteousness of God or from God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of from God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Being justified is a gift freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Freely. Without a cause in man. I know it's hard to understand, isn't it? It's like too good to be true. How could that be true, that we could have our sins forgiven, that we could be imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith alone, without any cause in and of ourselves? Yes, that's exactly right. It's hard to fathom this, okay? Question number three. The cross of Jesus Christ is what makes it possible for God to A, simply overlook sin, to B, punish sin and still pardon sinners, C, to be just and justify ungodly sinners, or D, both B and C? Your answer? It's not a trick question. But B and C are saying the same thing. C focuses on God's character of justice. He is still just, and yet he can justify ungodly sinners. This is how he can do it, is because Jesus Christ bore our sin for us on the cross. So he was punished, and we are pardoned. God's righteousness, man's rebellion, is a huge dilemma for God and for us. We looked at this. How could God remain just and yet forgive man in his rebellion? And how can man ever have a right relationship with God because he is rebellious and unholy and ungodly? How can this dilemma be solved? How about man's righteous works? Could he work himself? Could he do good deeds in order to earn this? No, absolutely nothing. Even our good deeds are as filthy rags before a holy God. It is the cross of Jesus Christ who came down, the God-man, the only one able to sacrifice himself in our place and therefore offer us forgiveness and righteousness all in one transaction, legally declared righteous through faith alone in Jesus Christ. I have a dotted line there because you must receive it. This is a gift. It's freely by his grace, but it must be received by faith in Christ. All right? God publicly displayed as a propitiation, that is a satisfying of his wrath in his blood through faith, a demonstration of righteousness, his righteousness at the present time so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. All right? He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So John Stott said, thus God gave himself to save us from himself. And I know you think that it doesn't even make sense. It doesn't make sense. Why would he save me? Why would he save you? God gave himself in his son Jesus Christ to save us from himself and from his wrath and the punishment that we deserve. Wrath satisfied, propitiation. Declared righteous, justification. Ransom paid, redemption. All freely by his grace. Grace alone. Through faith alone in Christ alone. All right? True, false. Last question. The atoning death and the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ constitute the only ground for salvation from sin and God's wrath. True or false? The only ground. That's it. That's it. It's a true statement, and that's in our doctrinal statement. Salvation from sin. That is our only hope, is Jesus Christ. So, now today, we are going to continue our study of this doctrine that we are to watch our life and our doctrine closely. We are not to be children tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine. This is a doctrine of the Holy Spirit that I'm going to say many people's experience with the Holy Spirit is far better than their theology of the Holy Spirit. That is to say that people have experienced all kinds of different things that they give credit to the Holy Spirit for that may not be grounded in biblical theology. It is so important that we understand the significant role of God, the Holy Spirit, from a doctrinal, biblical standpoint. And what you and I are going to see today is that God, the Holy Spirit, is more essential and valuable to my witness and walk than I will ever know. This third person of the Trinity. We're going to look at the paraclete for believers and the paraclete for unbelievers. We will understand that term, paraclete. Here's our doctrinal statement. Number six, we believe that the Holy Spirit in all he does glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He convicts the world of its guilt. He regenerates sinners. And in him, they are baptized into union with Christ and adopted as heirs in the family of God. He also indwells, illuminates, guides, equips, and empowers believers for Christ-like living and service. That is a mouthful. And so I want us to understand, I want us to come away from our study today with a better and clearer understanding of how essential and valuable God the Holy Spirit is in our witness and in our walk, in our worship, and in our obedience. And I want to start in Ezekiel 36 before we jump into the upper room discourse that Jesus gave to his disciples in John 14, where we read this new covenant promise. For I will take from you from the nations, speaking to his people Israel, gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. Then I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you. Notice the words, I will. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a pliable heart, a heart that is moldable. And I will put my spirit within you. And listen to, look at this promise. This is a new covenant promise. This is what happens in the new covenant, not the old covenant, but under the new covenant. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. How in the world is it going to happen that every one of God's people will walk in his statutes and will observe his ordinances? It's almost like a done deal. It's almost like because God promised it, it will be true. And the Holy Spirit is how it will be true. The Spirit that will be within you is how you will walk in obedience. It's awesome. Let's look at it together. John chapter 14. I'm going to begin at verse 16. And we have some of the most precious teaching on the Holy Spirit in these passages. People often run to the book of Acts to get their doctrinal teaching on the Holy Spirit. No. Don't do that. Center it in what Jesus himself says and what the epistles say. The book of Acts is like a history book. It is like telling us how the gospel went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the remotest part of the earth and how they were empowered to be his witnesses. Very significant. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, but we need to root our understanding of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in what Jesus tells us here in the Gospels and what the apostles reveal to us under the inspiration of the Spirit in the New Testament and in the epistles written to the churches. Very significant. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, God the Spirit, sent from the Father to glorify Jesus Christ. Verse 16 of John chapter 14, I will ask the Father, Jesus said, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. He says, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. Very, very significant teaching right here by Jesus. First of all, it uses a personal pronoun. He. Even though the word pneuma in the New Testament is a neuter noun, it's very interesting that the pronoun used attached to that neuter, neither male nor female noun, is a masculine pronoun. He is a person, not an impersonal force. He is the third person of the Godhead. We said in that God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are three persons. Each person is fully God, and there is one God. We already learned this in our first article. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he's the third person of the Trinity. And look at what John 16 says. You can turn over there, if you would, John 16, page over. John 16 and verses 13 and 14. But when he, here it is again, he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. The Jesus glorifying work of the Holy Spirit is something that I feel is misunderstood. This is the secret to the Holy Spirit's ministry. He can't even speak on his own initiative. Everything he does is to point to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus said something, the Spirit will tell you. He will disclose it to you. Whatever he hears, he speaks. This is significant when we understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's as if he is a spotlight shining on Christ, his person, and his work. He doesn't do anything apart from that. This is his role as the third person of the Trinity, to submit himself to the Father and to the Son, and to, in his responsibility, to shine a light on the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is what the Holy Spirit does. And so all these various ministries that we'll look at are that. And he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. The word another is a word that means another of the exact same kind of helper. Well, so they already have had a helper, and now they'll have another helper of the same kind? Well, who have they had as a helper? Jesus has been their helper. The Father will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world does not receive it, but he, the Spirit of truth, will be in you forever. Jesus is the helper. The word helper is the word paraclete. One who is called, kaleo is to call, para is alongside. To call alongside, to give assistance, and it was often used in a court of law of someone who would plead the cause or argue a case for someone else. So who is the other? Well, Jesus is called a paraclete in 1 John 2, where we read, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. And so, we have all these various terms. John MacArthur, in his commentary, says that the term is almost intranslatable. The paraclete. How do I define? What word do I use? Well, look at the various versions. Helper, counselor, the old King James, comforter, advocate, encourager, defender. Any one of these terms could apply as the Holy Spirit's role in our lives. The paraclete. And so in John 14 through John 16, the Upper Room Discourse, it contains the most comprehensive teaching on the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, in all of Scripture. And yet we We love to run to the book of Acts. Well, what's the book of Acts tell us about the Holy Spirit? Yes, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and filled all the believers and empowered them for witness as the gospel went forth. But Jesus tells us so much. And this is to comfort us. Don't miss the fact that Jesus was the ultimate encourager. His disciples are worried that he's going to be leaving them, and Jesus comforts them and encourages them with this fact that the Spirit of truth will be left with them from the Father, teaching, testifying, guiding, speaking. He'll be in you forever. He'll teach you all things. These are the, I think F.F. Bruce calls it the five paraclete sayings in the Upper Room Discourse, John 14, 16 and 17, he'll be in you, with you forever. John 14, 26 and 27, he will teach you all things. Look down there at John, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, verse 26, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. How will I remember everything that you said, Jesus? The Holy Spirit. What if I forget something? What if I have trouble memorizing? The Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things. He will testify about me. What if I'm before governors and important people and I can't remember where I should go from? The Holy Spirit. What if someone is just so hardened? It doesn't seem like they will ever come to faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit. He'll convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He'll guide you into all the truth. And he will glorify me. That's the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit. G.I. Packer says, the Spirit's message to us is never, look at me. Listen to me. Come to me. Get to know me. It's look at him. See his glory. Listen to him. Hear his word. Go to him and have life. Get to know him and taste the gift of joy and peace that he gives. It is him that the Holy Spirit has come for. That's why I say this role, this Jesus glorifying role of the Holy Spirit is often missed in our study of the Holy Spirit. J.I. Packer says, this is the key. Understanding the doctrinal role, the biblical doctrine on the Holy Spirit. Every time you see one of these faces today in the message, I want you to say, no way. Go ahead, you can practice. No way. You're kidding me, aren't you? You're kidding me that it will be to our advantage that you go away, Jesus, and leave this Spirit of truth to dwell within us forever? You're kidding me, aren't you? No way. That's what you say, okay? Every time you see one of those faces. Okay. So here is just we're going to roll through these ministries of the Holy Spirit. And it's hard to even categorize them. I said the Spirit's ministry in salvation or the Spirit's ministry in sanctification. It all just kind of runs together. But here is the significant, valuable, essential ministry of the Holy Spirit that we will never fully understand the blessing of, the encouragement of, the comfort of. I compare it to my Leatherman, okay? I don't have many tools. I'm not a tool man. That's why I hate to even start working on something, because I don't have the proper tools. But I've come to understand that there is one tool that has a lot of tools in it. And these things are amazing. I'm still impressed with it all the time, every time I see it. But you open it up, and then there's like one thing after another that just starts coming out of it. And you have all kinds of things in one. I just want you to know that there is one God who has revealed himself in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are all one. They are not three gods. They are one God. And the third person of the Trinity opens up into all kinds of tools, opens up into all kinds of ministries. And it all shines on the person and work of Christ. The Holy Spirit makes you say, He is such a treasure. I can't get over Jesus Christ and what He's done on behalf of me on the cross. The Holy Spirit makes you in awe of what Christ has done. It reminds you of what Christ has said and what He has done. The Holy Spirit continues to do that. So, what's the first thing? His regenerating work. His regenerating work. What do you mean by that? He gives us new life. We're born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. I know that seems kind of hard. How are you going to be crawling back into your mother's womb and be born again? Nicodemus couldn't get it. He says, listen, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. It's a second birth. And the Spirit does this. In Titus 3, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The Spirit, one of the works of the Spirit is to regenerate lost, dead souls. Just like Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. The Spirit says, be born. And you're alive. He said, I always wondered how that happened. How can a dead person, dead in their sin, ever be made alive together with Christ? The Holy Spirit. That's it. He revives us. He resuscitates us. He breathes into us spiritual life. Incredible. Number two, the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit. I can still remember being in Branson, Missouri in my college years on a summer project with Campus Crusade. I was in some campground, and I was talking to the people, and I don't even know why I asked the question, but I just said to them, Do you know anything about the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit? And oh my goodness. They said, oh yeah, we speak in tongues. That's the first time. It just caught me totally off guard. I thought the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit had to do with uniting us with Christ and empowering us for mission. And they threw that out about speaking in tongues. And I thought, oh, I hadn't been trained in that. Where do you get that? Listen, here's what the epistles tell us about the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized. Not a select few. Not just certain ones who have received certain gifts. No, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. What's that mean? The baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit is that we are regenerated, we are given new life, and in that moment of conversion, we are all united together with Christ, baptized into one body. We are identified with Him. Here's what the book on our doctrinal statement says. In this Spirit baptism, the Holy Spirit bridges the chasm of space and time. He takes what happened then, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and brings its saving power into our lives now by uniting us in a spiritual way with Christ. By the Spirit, Christ lives in us, and we in Him. By the Spirit, we are joined in Christ as a vine and its branches, as a king and its subjects, as a body and its head, as a building and its foundation, as a husband and his bride, and as a new humanity in Christ Jesus. The Spirit Himself unites us with Christ. And so, here's the key. The baptizing ministry of the Spirit is that it applies all of the saving work of Jesus Christ to our lives. How does that happen? through the Spirit. He baptizes us all into one body. And the word baptism is a passive verb, which means that this is done to us, for us, by the Spirit. Go ahead. Good, good. Yeah, you're good. You're quick on that, okay? The Spirit does this for us. He makes us alive. He unites us together with Jesus Christ once and for all. And you say, no way. You're kidding me, aren't you? Do you realize you and I haven't done a blessed thing yet? The Spirit has done it all in applying the work of Jesus Christ to my heart. And we're not done. The adoption of the Spirit. J.I. Packer says this is the highest privilege that the gospel offers us. We're not even there yet. Galatians 4, another epistle, says, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You can call Him Daddy because of the Spirit. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, me, by means of the Spirit, adopted into God's family, a brother and sister with Jesus Christ, no way. No way. We aren't done yet. We're still opening up the understanding of the Holy Spirit of God. And we still have a good time. Okay, hang on. The sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. What? What's that? I want to know about that. Okay, Ephesians 1 says, in Him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you received that gift, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance. Ephesians 4, another epistle verse, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What is this seal? This word was used in the first century of a king who, when he had a most precious possession or document that he was sending from one place to another, he would put a little wax on it, and his ring, his signet ring, he would put into that wax, and it would be sealed. Listen, if anyone tampered with that seal until it got to where it was supposed to go, they would be killed. So our seal, the seal of my salvation in Jesus Christ, is the Holy Spirit of God. It's a pledge of my inheritance. It's like a down payment. Okay, I'll give you the Spirit, but let me just tell you, there's a whole lot more to come on the day of redemption. And you're sealed until that day. Do you see why I struggle with people who think they can lose their salvation? They don't understand salvation. I ain't done nothing but run from God, and God by His Spirit drew me to Christ, opened my eyes, regenerated my heart, helped me to see Christ for who He was, and saved me, and sealed me. Because He doesn't want anything or anyone to tamper with what is His. I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. I am a holy possession of God. Do you know that? If you have been saved, there is so much more to your salvation than just praying some prayer. Oh my goodness. Rick Cornish says, because God permanently sealed us with His Holy Spirit, we are forever secure as His prized possession. No power on heaven, on earth, in heaven, nor now or yet to come, is strong enough to break his seal upon us. Our final redemption rests entirely on God and his authority represented by that seal. Yes, Way. I'm just telling you what God's already said. I'm not kidding you. And we're not done. Believer in Jesus Christ, how in the world do you think you are going to hang on to your salvation? How do you think you could ever make it to the day of redemption? Are you kidding me? I wouldn't trust you. I wouldn't trust me for one lick. But he sealed us. And he indwells us. What's that about? Okay, Romans 8, another epistle. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. Every believer in Jesus Christ is permanently, forever indwelt with. He will be in you, Jesus said, with the Spirit of God. New Testament believers are never warned of the possible loss of the indwelling Spirit due to sin or other failures. Paul implies the opposite. Who's he talking to? To the Corinthians, the sinning Corinthians, to live a pure life because they are indwelt by the Spirit. Here's what he says to them. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, who you've received from God? Who, us? Yeah, you boneheads. You sin and you gloat in it, but you're indwelt with the Spirit. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit who you've received from God. Glorify God in your body. Don't you realize that to mess with the temple, you should deserve to die? It's the temple of God. We are indwelt by the very third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And we're not done. The illuminating work of the Spirit. Here's what 1 Corinthians 2 says, things which eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. You're discouraged. You're depressed. How is it that God lifts our attention and lifts us out of this funk? The Spirit who searches all things, he knows all things. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. I don't even know what God has laid up for me. But the Spirit reminds me of these things. He is the encourager, the helper, the comforter. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative. Whatever he hears, he'll speak. He'll disclose it to you, what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Incredible. Not done. Intercessory ministry. Oh, man, I forgot I threw that in there. Okay, no way. Say it again. No way. So, what about my prayer life? Okay, so the word gets dry to me. The Spirit illumines it. He shines a light on it. What about my prayer life? What if it gets all dry and shriveled up? He intercedes for us. In the same way the Spirit helps our weakness, when we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Don't read into that. The whole passage is about how we live in a world that's fallen and broken and we groan. The whole creation groans. The Spirit groans with us. For he searches the hearts and knows the mind that the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He knows exactly how to pray. And so he prays for us. I studied this and I thought, this is like too good to be true. And he gifts us and equips us for ministry To each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. One and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each individually just as God wills. I've been amazed at how many times in our church through the years that just at the right time, someone with the right gift comes into our body and is used by God in a specific way to strengthen the whole body. It's amazing what God does, just as He wills. Bill Hybels used to say that every believer should be able to rattle off their spiritual gifts, the gifts that God has given them by the Spirit, the manifestations of the Spirit, as if as fast as they rattle off their name, address, and phone number. Do you know what your gift is? Do you know how the Spirit of God has uniquely manifested His presence in your life to gift you for the common good, to build up the body? If you don't, get serving. Do something. And the Spirit of God will confirm it. More importantly is the fruit of the Spirit. You can have all kinds of different gifts, but if you don't have certain fruit of the Spirit, you're just a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal in the body. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are all part of the fruit. These are fruit of the Spirit that manifest themselves in a believer's life, and you don't do a blessed thing for that to happen. You're like an orange tree that produces oranges, and it just happens naturally, supernaturally in this case. I know it. It is. It just keeps happening. I don't know. And probably the key ministry of the Spirit is power. We see it in the Old Testament. When the Spirit of God came upon someone in power and empowered them for a certain task. But David says, oh, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. But in the New Testament, you never have to pray that. Because Jesus says in the new covenant, He's with you forever, sealed in you. He won't leave you. You say, well, I'll leave Him. No, you won't. No. He's got you. You're stuck. He's sealed you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest part of the earth. And this is still happening, right? We're in like in Acts 29. It's still going on. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine. So this being filled with the Spirit refers to influence, the power of the Spirit influencing me, overpowering me. I'm under the influence, okay? Don't let rumors get out, but I should be under the influence of the Spirit, not spirits. The Spirit of God should have control in my life. This is an imperative. This is a command. Be filled. This is different than the baptism. Baptism was passive. This is be filled. It's an imperative command. It's a present tense, which means you should constantly be being filled and let the Spirit of God influence you. So I guess you could say that if I wanted to be one of the greatest basketball players, it's been a dream of mine for some time, but one of the greatest basketball players ever, and what if I wanted to really play basketball well? Train and all this stuff. Maybe this body just couldn't do it. But if Steph Curry could come and live inside of me and play through me, or LeBron, or James, I love the beard. What if they could come and dwell in me and play through me? I wonder what I could accomplish. Jesus said, let me just tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. What? No. It's to your advantage. For if I do not go, the Helper will not come to you. Jesus, he was fully God, fully man. He could be in only one place at one time. But the Holy Spirit can be in many places all at once. It's to your advantage that I go away. All right, we got to wrap this up. So the paraclete for unbelievers, just over in chapter 16, he goes on. There is so much in John 14 to 16, but let me just highlight verses 7 to 11. Thanks. All right, 7 to 11. It says, it is to your advantage that I go away. I'm losing track, okay? I tell you the truth, it is your advantage. And he, verse 8, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So knowing the reality of the persecution that would be coming upon his disciples, he was telling them, they hate me, they're going to hate you. He's going to send the Helper. And the Helper would literally convince, that's the word, convince the world of its guilt in sin in order that they might repent. So how do you think that in Acts chapter 2, Scott read from Acts chapter 4 earlier and Peter's like second sermon, but after the day of Pentecost when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, how do you think that Peter, who had just denied the Lord three times, and now he comes back and preaches his first sermon, and all he talked about was Jesus and how all the Old Testament points to Jesus and how everything is about Jesus and his death and his resurrection and how you crucified him and God raised him from the dead. And it says that everybody was pierced to the heart. The very people who had just been days before saying, crucify him, are pierced to the heart. And they say, what must I do to be saved? How did that happen? Peter? Really? No, the Spirit convincing them of their sin. Their great need for a Savior. The world is so depraved, D.A. Carson said, it fails to discern what sin and righteousness and judgment really are. They don't have a clue. Only the Spirit's deep convicting work can the world know to recognize the magnitude of its misconceptions and gross unbelief. I would quit Christian ministry immediately if I were not convinced that the Lord Jesus is building his church, that the Father has given over a people to his Son, and that the blessed Holy Spirit is working in the world to convict it of its sin, its righteousness, and its judgment. I have no confidence that on my own I could successfully persuade anyone of his deepest need in the truth of the gospel. And so the passage reassures believers today that from being abandoned to their task of witness, if in fact they are privileged, to be the chosen instruments by which the Spirit customarily performs his ministry. Such a perspective invests in our labor and the transcendent significance and obliterates the fear of failure. You can witness, and you can be as lame as you can be, and God can save someone. You can. You can try to quote a passage of Scripture and just mess it up totally. But because the Spirit is in control, convincing, convicting, showing them their sin and their need for a Savior, he's illuminating the Scriptures. He is praying for us. And he is regenerating hearts. I mean, I'm telling you, it is a no way kind of thing. Okay? And so we're done. Number one, are you convinced of your sin and your need for a Savior? The Spirit of God can convince the hardest hearts. The only way someone can say Jesus is Lord, according to 1 Corinthians 12, is by the Holy Spirit.
He says, I submit to you, Jesus. I want you to be Lord of my life. That has to be the Spirit of God doing that. It's the only way it happens. When he comes, he'll convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. All right? Number two, what ministry of God's Spirit are you most in need of right now? This helper, this comforter, this encourager, this counselor, this defender, this advocate. Is it his regenerating work, baptizing work, adopting? Maybe you need to be reminded of the fact that his Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. When you're doubting, his Spirit will bear witness with your spirit if you are a child of God. You know, and so you won't even have to worry about that. Maybe it's his indwelling ministry, his illuminating, intercessory ministry, his empowering, his gifting, his equipping, his fruit. Everything is shedding light on Jesus Christ. And we need to be reminded of that. All right. And finally, how is the Spirit's power at work in your life right now? Be filled with the Spirit. I love this passage in Philippians 2. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Ooh, that's a big call. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What, you think that he'd give you all the commands and expect you by yourself to fulfill them? Are you kidding me? He has put his Spirit within you to work within you in obedience to God. That's the promise of Ezekiel 36. A.W. Tozer says, though every believer has the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit does not have every believer. What does he mean by that? Well, it's like a lamp that's unplugged. If you're trying to obey and you're trying to serve and you're trying to witness in your own power, you're not being filled with the Spirit. You need to plug in. You need to yield yourself. You need to acknowledge your need for the power of the Spirit of God. And that is the power source for the Christian life. Do you realize that the Spirit of God frees us from trying to live the Christian life in our own power? The gospel is not do more and try harder. The gospel is see Jesus and surrender to the Holy Spirit. That's it. All right, worship team, come. I told you it got longer as the days went on. We didn't have church, you know. I love the ministry, reading about the ministry of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was about the commonest man back in the 1800s. He was like a shoe salesman. He was a salesman. And God saved him through like a Sunday school teacher, Mr. Kimball. And he was always intrigued by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. One time Moody was going to have a campaign in England, and some elderly pastor says, "Why do we need Mr. Moody? He's uneducated. He's inexperienced. Who does he think he is anyway? Does he have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" And some younger pastor says, "No, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody." That's what makes the difference. It was early in his ministry that he and another man were in Ireland. And the story has it that he was walking along and the one man says, "The world has yet to see what God will do with one man fully consecrated to him." And Moody just thought about that all for a number of days, and then finally he says, "By the Holy Spirit of God, I want to be that man. I want to be that man." Moody would always remind people, we are leaky vessels, so you better stay under the fountain. We need to be constantly filled with the Spirit of God because we are leaky vessels. I love that thought. He had such a simple mind, but God used him in powerful ways. And I have no doubt that there are individuals, even here, that if if it could be that we would be fully consecrated to God, that if he were to empower us, incredible things, greater things are you yet to see, Jesus said, because it is to your advantage that I go away and leave the Spirit. Let's stand and let's worship as the spotlight is on Jesus.